I feel like I've been in church already. Oh, I have. That's right. Yeah. Some of you know that had a little run-in with a kidney stone recently, and I just wanted to use it as a great illustration this morning. You know, I don't know about you, but I really hate to be sick, huh? And my wife will tell you I don't make a very good sick person. She'll tell you that. But you know, I don't like when there's anything wrong with me physically. You know, I become aware of it, and yes, I can fixate on it, right? Yeah. Well, I want it fixed. You know, I want it healed, gone, and my body back to normal. At least feeling a little better anyway, right? But you know, spiritually, I need to be the same. I should not want anything wrong with me spiritually. Amen? I should become aware of it when there's something wrong. I should want to be fixed, to be healed, to, you know, for whatever is wrong to be removed and my spirit, you know, just restored back to normal. But not the normal that existed before Christ, you know, the normal that existed after I was spiritually born again, after I came to know Christ and He saved me and gave me a new nature inside and put me on the right track to make me fit for the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Yeah. You know, being born again is about truly being saved. Truly saved and knowing you are forgiven, knowing that you put your trust in Christ completely, knowing that you pledged your life to Him and that He then pledges His life to you. He comes and puts you on the right track, gives you a new start with that new spiritual nature that enables the beginning of a process of change within us. Amen? We know here that it's not about praying this one-time mystical prayer that punches our ticket to heaven and lets us and wants us to go back and live the way we were before Christ. We know that that's not right. We know that that's not right. We know that being born again means that we have been put on the right track. We have been put on the right track. But we can get off track spiritually. We can get off track spiritually. And when we are, we need a true evaluation of our spiritual condition. We need a spiritual checkup, amen? A spiritual checkup. That's the title of today's message, Time for a Checkup. We need to have ways to measure our true spiritual condition, especially in the days that we're living in, especially in the days that we're living in today. You know, today we need so much a spirit of discernment, a spirit of discernment that enables us to separate out, well, how would I put it, cultural norms from biblical truths. Do you know what I mean by that? Cultural norms, to separate them from spiritual truths, right? You know, we are called to live our lives according to biblical truths, not according to cultural norms. If we lived our lives according to cultural norms, then as the world does things that God's Word says is wrong, we will think it's okay. That's what I mean, you understand? Yeah. We're bombarded, you know, bombarded literally with news and messages that church are truly generated by the Antichrist spirit. You know, we don't use that phrase or talk about that much, but as 1 John tells us, the Antichrist spirit is already in the world, It's the message that is Antichrist, that is counter God's wisdom. And as we get bombarded with this, it sometimes means that we can get knocked off track. We can go off track. You know, we can wander off the right path. I wish Justin was here this morning because the word that he gave, I've thought he stole my notes. I was going to ask him, did you take my notes here this morning before you stood up? Just amazing, and you'll see so as we go on today. But we need to hear from God, amen? And I truly believe that Justin did today. We need to be willing to seek his help for discernment, for sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, so that we can stay on track, that we can, with God's help, continue the process of change that began at our conversion, right? He who began a good work in you, right? It's a continual process. It's a continual process of change through God by the power of the Holy Spirit, because he wants it and he enables it, that change that we're talking about. So we're going to look into God's Word this morning, and we're going to pray that God's Word becomes a mirror, right? A mirror to our soul, a mirror to our spiritual condition. Amen? So would you turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. That one song we sang this morning is called the Revelation Song, because the book of Revelation is the revealing of Jesus Christ. Amen? Revelation chapter 3, in this case, you see some letters that Jesus dictated to the churches. Right, seven churches. And we're going to look at one this morning, the letter that Jesus dictated to the church in Laodicea. Now, this particular letter has the passage in it that I often quote because it's one of my favorite word pictures when Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Right? And I got to tell you something this morning. I have used that verse, you know, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." I have used it many times to talk to people about opening their hearts and letting Jesus in, you know, for salvation. But I got to tell you that first and foremost, that verse in its real context is written to Christians, not to non-Christians. That verse is, it's written to a church, the church in Laodicea. This was a church of Christians, at least so-called Christians, but something was wrong in that church. And so Jesus addressed it, you know. We find out that something was wrong, and that's what we want to discover this morning. What went wrong? What was wrong? And how the words that Jesus spoke to them could apply to us today. That's what we want to see. So let's read together. Let's start in verse 14 and read Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, a couple of verses down through this letter. Are you ready? So Jesus says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, he's dictating, right, for John to write this letter. These are the words of the Amen. Right, you know what Amen means? We say it at the end of every prayer, right? Amen. Let it be so because it is true. Let it be so because it is true. Amen is actually A-M-N in the Hebrew. They didn't have vowels. And so Amen is our Greek transliteration of that, like Yahweh, you know, is a transliteration. And it meant that which is truth. So sometimes Jesus, whenever he wanted to make a really powerful statement that he wanted to get people's attention, he started out by saying, Amen, Amen. Some of your translations, it'll say, truly, truly, I say unto you, right? That's what it is. So Amen means this is truth. So when you end your prayers with Amen, you say, let it be because it's truth. This is true. Amen? True. Yeah, okay. The faithful and true witness, that's Jesus. The ruler of God's creation, that's Jesus. He says to all of us, I know your deeds. He does, right? I know your deeds. In other words, I see everything. There's no kidding me. There's no fooling me. There's no pretense when you come to me. I see your heart, and I see what you actually do all the time, not just sometimes, right? I know your deeds. Now, to this church, he says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, that's a nice word that you have translated it. I have translated in my Bible spit. If you wanted to be more accurate, Deb, you know what the word would be? Vomit. Yes. It's a strong word. That's my point. He says, you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Woo! Wow. And then he says, I counsel you, right? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich and white clothes to wear, and you can cover your shameful nakedness and put salve on your eyes so that you can see. And then he says, listen, to those I love, I rebuke and discipline. You've heard that before, right? Like Hebrews 12 says that the Lord disciplines those he loves. Like a parent disciplines those children that they love. If you didn't discipline your children, it means that you don't love them enough to care to keep them on the right path, right? You discipline in love, though, because that should be the motivation. It is always God's motivation for his discipline, love. So he says, be earnest and repent. You know what repent means. Turn to me. Because here's what he says. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And then to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And then he says, he who has ears, let him hear. He ends every letter like that, right? What the Spirit says to the churches. So let's have ears, spiritual ears, to hear this morning what the Spirit says to our church, to each of us. Well, a little bit of quick background. You know, Laodicea was the chief city in that region, right? In the Lycus Valley. We're not going to get near there, Paul, but it was where three different highways converged. So it wasn't a lot different than Bedford. Breezewood, maybe. I don't know. But unlike maybe Breezewood, it was a highly commercial, well, that's true for Breezewood, but it was a very wealthy city. It was a city of wealthy bankers and financiers. Many millionaires, in our terms, were there, and they actually made the city look prosperous. They built theaters. A huge stadium existed there. Big public baths, lavish. Giant shopping centers. It was really something to see. In fact, just a little bit of history. In AD 60, Laodicea was destroyed by an earthquake. And they didn't even accept the money to rebuild from Rome. They were able to raise the funds within the wealth of the community to rebuild completely, right? So in this city, there existed a very self-sufficient attitude. And there's the first key that I want us to understand that led to this rebuke by Jesus, led to this warning by him. There was a very self-sufficient attitude that we know had bad spiritual results that hurt their relationship to the Lord. You know, also to help you understand some of the words that Jesus speaks, you know, they had a great manufacturing center there, and they were famous for these really luxurious woolen garments, and it was a black wool that was popular there. And they produced in that city, too, a very potent medicinal eye salve, powders and tablets that were for eye health there. But they had one inadequacy in the city in regard to physical or material things, and that is that they didn't have a good water supply. Yeah. Laodicea received its water through an aqueduct that came from a spring that was 4 miles to the south, and that was unlike their neighboring cities. The city right next to them, Hierapolis, was famous for the hot springs. Anybody been to Hot Springs, Arkansas? You know, it was famous for hot springs. And And that would have provided a contrast, right, that Jesus used in this illustration. And then also Colossae, you know, the letter to the Colossians was to the church in Colossae. You got to grab it. There you go. And Colossae was famous, guess for what they were famous for? For their deep springs of cold water. So they were surrounded by these two centers, one that was famous for hot springs, another was for cold water. And again, that was their, that was what they knew was their inadequacy. In every other way, they thought that they were very self-sufficient, right? They were very prosperous. All right. You know, one of the things that if you pay attention to what's going on around the world, I know we have a tendency to be pretty myopic looking just at what's going on right around here. But when you want to see what God's doing, right, you should look in the whole world to see how he's moving in other places as well, right? And around the whole world. And one of the most amazing things that you should come to understand is that you can see, like in places that even currently are under persecution, right? That there is a vibrant church emerging. A vibrant church. It's kind of staggering, you know, and a lot of them are in communist countries. It's amazing. Now, I want you to contrast that with what you know about the history of Europe. You know, Europe was a birthplace of Christianity, right? It truly was. But, you know, through the years, I got to tell you that the European church has dwindled to nothing. To nothing. You know, the government and the public policy there is governed totally by philosophies that are anti-biblical and very intolerant of the truth of Scripture. Now, a lot of people are trying to help us, United States Christians, see that, you know, if you look at what happened in Europe, don't be surprised if you don't change and the same thing happens in America. You understand? Government and the media, which certainly gets in and affects the thinking of many Americans, you know that for the most part, very liberal and intolerant, becoming more intolerant of Christianity, amen? Come on. You know, but listen, like I said, so much of Europe and certainly America, we owe our freedom, we owe our blessings to the preaching of the Word of God, to the Reformation that began in Europe and spread to America. We owe, you know, that to the biblical preaching of the Wesleys and the Whitefields and Jonathan Edwards and those who would stand up and preach the truth of God's Word and brought many people to their knees in repentance and turned people to God. That's how America prospered. But the problem is not freedom nor prosperity. The problem is the inherent dangers that come with freedom and prosperity. Now, did any of you see some of the Rocky movies? Right? I know there's a new Sylvester Stallone movie out, right? It's not the Rocky one, it's the other one, right? Rambo. Yeah, but Rocky. I'm talking about Rocky right now. So get the, yo, Adrian, that one. Do you remember Rocky III? Let me remind you, right? Now, you know, he had been the heavyweight champion of the world for several years by the time that movie opens, right? And so, you know, that once, you know, impoverished street fighter from Philly is now living in a Hollywood-style mansion, remember? Yeah, enjoying the wealth and fame of his title. Now, he was going to announce his retirement, but he gets challenged, right, by this huge fighter, and he accepts the challenge. And in the movie, you know, Rocky trains, you know, in almost like a circus-like environment. And he ends up signing more autographs than he does punching bags in preparation. Meanwhile, if you remember, the challenger's in a meat locker punching sides of beef and knocking around door dock workers, you know. And when the fight comes, you know, you wonder whether Rocky can reach down in and pull out one final victory, even though clearly he's not at his peak. And we know that the challenger destroys Rocky in three rounds, decimates him. So humiliated and rejected, Rocky tries to figure out what went wrong. And that's when Apollo Creed shows up, remember? His opponent in Rocky 1 and 2, yep. And gives him, you know, the truth. He says, you remember what he says? Eye of the tiger, Rock. Eye of the tiger. Some of you are fans, you know that. He said, you used to have the eye of the tiger. You used to be hungry to win. You used to have the want to. You used to be willing to pay the price to train. You used to fight with abandonment. You used to. But his winning, you know, led to fame, affluence, indulgence, weakness, defeat. So Apollo convinces Rocky to work out in this rundown sweatshop. And he spends months helping Rocky, you know, recapture the eye of the tiger. And as you know, you know, Rocky comes back fighting with the eye of the tiger and recaptures his world championship and yells, "Yo, Adrian, once again!" Right? Well, listen, that's what this letter to the church in Laodicea is all about. That's what this letter to the church that Jesus dictated is all about. You know, it's not surprising that the church is flourishing in areas where persecution exists. It's not surprising to know that some of the people in the greatest need physically are becoming the greatest worshipers of all. The reasons are clear, right? Because when you feel like everything is going fine with you, it is certainly easy to grow a little bit lackadaisical in your worship of God. Human nature doesn't change, church. Human nature doesn't change, right? Whenever prosperity comes, the challenge is that you start to feel, even if you don't verbalize it, I don't really need God as much. And that, my friend, is the beginning of that lukewarm result. Instead of trusting in God, you become comfortable. I heard that word from Justin. Did you hear that word that he spoke this morning about comfortable? God. Do you know how that feels as a pastor whenever you have somebody read your mail? I mean, it's honestly a wonderful feeling. It's very humbling, isn't it? It's very humbling when that happens because, you know, you stand and you say, "Who am I, Lord, that you would speak so clearly to me?" Amen? Who am I, Lord, that you would be willing to use even me? But you see, that's the word that he was talking about. I said to begin this message, you know, we can get off track. What did Justin say? We can come and we can pick the wrong road, right? Yeah. Comfort. Self-sufficiency. You know, even if we feel like we don't have enough, typically, you know why that's caused? Typically, it's because you're putting your eyes upon all the wealth that is around you, right? And then you're measuring your life according to... I remember years and years ago when I was working a regular job, you know, and I was starting a company that we had to find a chairman of this new business that was being launched, and And so we found a chairman in outside the D.C. area, a very wealthy man. And we chartered a private plane, flew down to his estate to meet with him. And if you remember me ever telling you this story before, I saw wealth like I had never seen before. And I was very honest and transparent with you then. I'll be honest and transparent with you now. What I did, what I allowed to have happen, is I allowed myself to begin measuring my life against that standard. And I came back feeling terrible, you know. But the Lord is good, because the next week after my trip to D.C., this church took a trip to Mexico. And I saw poverty like I had never seen before. And all of a sudden, the Lord went, brought me back, right? Perspective, right? Perspective. You know, that's it. What are we judging our life according to? Is it the right standard, you know? What perspective do we have? And Jesus is speaking to this church about perspective. That's what he meant by come to me and I'll give you the eye salve that lets you truly see, to see with my eyes what's going on and what your life is all about. And yeah, he says to them, you know, you're neither cold nor hot. You don't have the fervor, right, anymore. You're halfway in between. It meant that Christ only had moderate influence in their lives. That's what it meant. It meant that when they were praying, you know, they probably would pray at meals. I know, come on, listen to me now. I'll step on your toes a couple of times. They probably would pray at meals, or maybe pause for a minute or 30 seconds at bedtime. I know, come on. But you know what? They did not burn with a desire for more of God. That's what he was saying. They did not burn with that fervor. They didn't go hard after him in the secret place. They didn't fling the door wide open and welcome him into the innermost places of their emotions. They just kept him outside the door and went about their business, right? Their day-to-day business, their normal lives, right? They would be people that would say, you know, moderation in all things. Did you ever have somebody say to you, you're getting a little radical, you're becoming a Jesus freak? I have, right? It's probably one of the best compliments you could ever get. You know what I mean? Because that's the problem in our world today, is that, you know, you're okay if you keep your faith under the radar. You're okay, you know, if you, you know, go through life, you know, and God is relegated to that little corner of your life where, you know, you bring him out a little bit on Sunday and at mealtime and bedtime, you know, like I say, you're okay. But boy, you start to live in zeal for the Lord. Different story. You're radical. Why? Yeah. My mom, when this happened to me, now we grew up Catholic, and you know, we had gone to church because if you didn't, it was a mortal sin. So, you know, we went a lot of times, not all the time, but a lot of times. And, you know, I went to a Catholic university to start my studies. And, oh, you know all that. But did you know that when I got saved, I got radically saved? And the Lord changed me so much that I couldn't get enough. I was at the door of the Catholic church when it wasn't even open. I started tithing in my Catholic church, and my priest thought there was something wrong with me. I mean, on fire, right? So my mama, God bless her, you know. My dad was still living. I was living at home, and I'm there in the house, and there in the living room. I'm in the kitchen, and my mom says to my dad, you need to talk to your son. He's really getting carried away with this religion stuff. Yeah. True story. Yeah. You know what my dad said? I remember it. He stopped smoking. He stopped partying. He's in church all the time. It can't be all that bad. Yeah. You know, zeal is what God desires for us to have. That's what this message is all about. That's what Jesus was saying to us. Look at your life and see if that zeal is there. There's a church called Ignite, and I, you know, in researching for this message, I actually found some things I just want to share with you really quickly. The pastor of Ignite wrote, there's a number of ways that people today can fall into that same state of lukewarmness. He said, this is some of the characteristics. He said, lukewarm people attend worship regularly because they think that is what they have to do, not what they want to do. Lukewarm people have to come to worship. True Christians want to come to worship. I like that, right? Lukewarm people tend to choose what is popular over what is right when they are in conflict. They desire to fit in both in the church and in the outside world. They care more about what people think than what God thinks. Isn't that true? Lukewarm people do not really want to be saved from their sins. They only want to be saved from the penalty of their sins. Ooh, that's preaching, brother. Or it's meddling, one of the two, right? Yeah. Lukewarm people do not believe that the new life in Christ is truly better than the old life. Oh. Lukewarm people rarely share their faith with neighbors, coworkers, and friends. They don't want to be rejected. They don't want to make people uncomfortable by talking about the private issues like religion. Oh. Lukewarm people gauge their goodness by comparing themselves to the world. They are satisfied as long as they're not as bad as the world. They're not concerned about being fully devoted to Jesus. Right? It goes on and on, but doesn't that work? Isn't that true? I mean, God is calling us to make a difference in this world. He says, you know, Jesus says, I love you. You know, that's why I'm bringing this to your attention. That's why I'm disciplining you. I love you. I want better for you. You know what he says? He says, come, I counsel you to buy gold from me refined in the fire so that you truly may become rich, right? That you truly might have white garments. Remember the black wool? White garments to wear. And keep you from the shame of your nakedness and salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. It's awesome. And how does he say? That's where it leads into this verse that says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. So how do you do it? You know what you do, church? You truly invite Jesus into your heart. You truly invite him into your life. When you invite him into your heart, you don't say, come on in, I'm going to open this door down here for you because that's the door of my religiosity. Right? When you open the door to your heart of your heart to Jesus, you say, all I have is yours. Right? I'll stand. Right? Come on. The Spirit of the Lord orchestrated this service today from the worship to the word to now. Now, before we sing, one more time, I want to tell you what Jesus ended up saying to them. He says, you know what happens if you invite me in? I will come in and I will dine with you. Now, that word dine, there's a lot of words that he could have used in Scripture to say, I'm going to go have a sandwich with you, right? But instead, the word meant, I'm going to have an intimate fellowship meal with you. Same word that they would have used as of the Lord's Supper. I'm going to have an intimate fellowship meal with you that will remind you that one day we'll all be around this wedding banquet table and we'll be partaking of the wedding feast of the Lamb together. And that's when my kingdom will fully come to this earth and you'll be a part of it. If you invite me into your heart in a way, truly, that lets me have all of you, that enables me to enable you to live all out faith, a life of faith, a life of following, a life allowing God to work in you, to keep you on track and even better, to have you grow so strong in your faith that as times get tough, and they will, you will stand. Isn't that how he says, you know, after all, to stand, right? Ephesians chapter 6, when he's talking about the spiritual war and having done all, to stand. So stand with me this morning. And let's just worship him as we put a cap on this service, and we then enjoy some time of fellowship. We then enjoy some time of fellowship in a way that we know we are together in this, that we are his church. We are his people. This isn't play for us. This is life. And we gather together so that we can help one another along this path of life. And we can support one another. And we can learn from one another. And we can even become aware of needs for one another that through God's abundance we can help provide. Amen? We give our lives to Him. We dedicate our lives to Him. I'll stand. Amen? With arms wide, hearts abandoned, in awe of Him, the One who paid it all. Amen. Let's worship as we close.